So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for the men of the Heart of Christ Church who could make it to the men's cabin retreat, Lord. I pray that you met them mightily, that you sunk into their hearts, that they look for you and are learning new things and are opened up to another part of you they may not have seen until this weekend. And I just pray for Richard and ask to give him stamina to make it through the weekend, and just be with them and bless them. And Father, I also ask that this message, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable unto you, Lord, because you are our rock and our refuge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's hard just to come and preach. Usually like to do like a series, you know, but I don't think Pastor Rich would give me 8 weeks to do a sermon series here. So he says, preach whatever you want. And that's even difficult too sometimes. So I've decided to take a whole letter of the Bible. We're going to do the whole letter. And it's the letter of Jude, the Epistle of Jude, which is only one chapter, luckily. They thought it was Job, I said, and that's 45 chapters. That would have taken a long time. So this is, luckily, we're doing Jude. We don't look at this too much. I mean, how many times? I have never preached about Jude before. However, I've had confirmation as we did the songs, and it talked about schisms and about turmoil in the church, how through the ages we've already had rough times, all the way back when this was written in 60 AD. So they were having rough times. So it's nothing new, but I think it's a little bit crazier today. And we're going to go through that a little bit. So why don't you follow along with me? This was written by Jude, who was a brother of James, he says, but also most scholars believe that he was the half-brother of Jesus. And it was written around 60 AD, before the fall of Jerusalem. Hear these words from the Lord. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license of immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. And the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. And they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These peoples are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others who have for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. For they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying to the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. To him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Certainly there's a lot to pack, and I probably could do eight sermons on this. But we're just going to try to go through some of the things that are important for us today. When I was reading that, did anything click in your spirit? Were you like, oh my God, this just sounds like today? Some of you may feel that way. I do too. It was like, hit me when I first read it, and I said, I guess I should preach about this. Well, let's look at verse by verse, and we'll take chunks. Take a look at this. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude is the author. We've already said that. He calls himself a servant of God. Now, that word servant could be translated in the Greek to slave, or even farther than that, to bondservant. Do you know what a bondservant is in those days? Well, the Old Testament describes the bondservant as a person who was a slave. And if you know how the tradition of the Hebrews go, that you after 7 years you can be set free, or after a year of jubilee you can be set free and be a free person, a free man. However, if you loved your master and you loved the family and were well taken care of by his beneficial nature, you could come back and say, I want to be your slave for life. I want to surrender my life to you and follow you or be yours forever, for the rest of my life. So a bondservant was also, they would put a pin in their ear to say that this person is a bondservant. So I consider myself a bondservant to Christ. I have surrendered my life to him. And we all are basically bondservants to Jesus, the ones who have, if you have surrendered your heart, you believe he's the Lord, you're a bondservant to him. You will be that all your life. So when I look at this letter, of course it is, you can see it goes through the whole thing, but you notice that even during the time when the church's one foundation was written, there were schisms, there were tribulation in the church, there were heretics. Well, all the way through, Paul, most of his letters are about heretics. And you look at the early Christian fathers, the early Christian theologians, they were fighting constantly with heretics, with people who were trying to change the scripture to fit what they believe. It's no different today, or maybe even is even worse today. However, he says one thing that's really important for us to realize, and just those things, those who have been called, that's us, ecclesia, called out, not in the world, but of the world, citizens of heaven, as I speak, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. They truly love God the Father. When I look at being called, I kind of think about the heart of Christ and about those who say they accepted Jesus as their Savior but have not surrendered completely to Jesus as their Lord. Those are the people that I think we're talking about in this passage. The ones that are in our church, that are around. I mean, you've known some of them from prior churches that have other ulterior motives to why they're there. But they call themselves Christians. I call them nominal Christians, in name only. That's an important fact that we have to look at as we go through this. Christians in name only. So he calls us kept for Christ. Isn't that word? That word is like captured or guarded or corralled. So we are kept for him, not kept by him, but kept for him for that future time when we'll all be together, which we talk about in the last times here. Let's go through, let's go down to verse 3, when he really starts his letter here. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, he was compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written in about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. And then in verse 5, he says, though you already know all this, I want you to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. And he goes on to say that in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve an example of the suffering and the punishment of eternal life. So the main truth point of this whole thing is contend for the faith, to stand for the faith that you believe in, to actually fight for it, basically. Are you fighting for your faith? It tells us how to do that later on. But these people, though, have different motives. They share an unacceptable alternative view of the faith. And Jude gives us four serious charges against these certain individuals. The scriptures condemn them. They are godless and impious. They change God's grace into a license for immorality. And then they deny Jesus Christ. They deny Jesus Christ as the only sovereign Lord. Verse 5 gives us a great example of this. Now, I have been with Christians who used to say stuff like, well, I believe in Jesus. He's a good teacher. He's about love. That's all he's about. But I don't believe in that Old Testament God, the one who, you know, was really mean and angry and stuff. So I just throw that away. I throw the whole Old Testament away. In fact, there are pastors who preach this way and say, we don't look at the Old Testament anymore, only the New Testament. Well, I want you to look at this verse one more time because it says, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt. Now, that word, the Lord, is actually in the Greek, Yesu. The Lord, which means Jesus. So you can actually say here, I want to remind you that Jesus at one time delivered his people. And of course, that makes sense. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are together through the whole time. It's not like Jesus just turned his back and said, I'm going on vacation, God the Father and Holy Spirit. I'll be back for the New Testament. You do all the stuff you need to do in the Old Testament. No, God, Jesus was there during the time when the people were destroyed the Egyptians, first of all, in the Red Sea, when the Red Sea closed on them, but then people through the whole generation of Exodus that were on the east side of the Jordan, the ones in the wilderness all had to die that whole generation before they could cross. Jesus was there. Jesus was there, I guess in Kings 19, when God sent an angel of the Lord to kill 185,000 Syrian soldiers. Jesus was there during that. Jesus was there when, I guess in Genesis 6, when Noah built an ark and everybody else, except for his family, were drowned. So don't separate Jesus from that. He is there. So that kind of seeps in to our scriptures. And there are people in our churches that don't believe in the Old Testament, or don't believe that God could be that mean and that Jesus is a different kind of God. Well, he's not. He's the same God in those days. That's a proof, the point there, that Jesus is God all the way through, through eternity, from the beginning of time. And of course, he uses Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's another interesting thing. When I was in seminary way back, we had a professor who told us that Sodom and Gomorrah, they were guilty of the sin of inhospitality, that they were very unhospitable to those angels that came, that they were very rude. So we're listening to him, and then one of my good old friends, who is a good old Christian believer and follower of Jesus Christ, raised his hand, and he quotes Jude to him here. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of sexual immorality and perversion. And the professor got so red in the face. I thought he was going to throw his book at him. I mean, he was so mad, and he just patronized my friend, but Scripture says the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, a professor in seminary was trying to stretch and give us a mistruth in seminary about what this passage really means because of his views on homosexuality. Let's look at 8 a little bit here. In the same very same way, in the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. I could go on and on about this, but I want you to know that, you know, who are these people? If you read that through, who are these people? They are people in our churches. They are dreamers. Now, dreamers are people who desire something. They're dreaming about something. They're concocting in their mind. That's what this dreamer's thing means. And then they claim divine revelation based on their practices and what they believe and what they dream up. They don't go by what's holy in the Holy Bible. They only go with their own beliefs. So what they have to do, they have to stretch the scripture. They have to move the scripture in order to fit their beliefs. It says they pollute their own bodies. That means they defile the flesh. We see that every day. They are promiscuous and reject God's rules about sex and sexuality. I believe this last thing about heaping abuse on celestial beings is about perverting the image of what a celestial being is. You watch shows like the Omen, which is there's a new thing called Good Omens or something, where these two guys, the devil and an angel, are talking and conversing with another, having a cup of coffee together, and devil's trying to do stuff, the angel's trying to do stuff, make them very cartoonish, basically. Or there was one with I guess her name was Belle, that actress, about going into heaven, and there was, I guess, Ted Danson was an angel or something. I mean, it was just all, like, fake. It was destroying. I mean, these are heavenly beings, powerful, wonderful. Michael the Archangel was one, and there's a lesson we can learn from Michael the Archangel here, too, is even he, who was an archangel of God, the protector of Israel, when he went against the devil with about Moses' body being buried, said, "The Lord rebuke you, not me. I have, even the angel Michael says, I don't have the power to rebuke you, but God does." So when we do things, we don't do things in this church by our own authority, which a lot of the people who I would call these nominal Christians do these things in their own name. We always do things in Christ's name. Every time we pray, it's always in Jesus' name, because there's no authority in us. Christ has all the authority. So even Michael the archangel says, "The Lord rebuke you," to the devil. There's a lot more here, but I want to go down to real quickly, just to elaborate a little bit. 11, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit for Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed by Korah's rebellion." When you say the way of Cain, it's the way of jealousy and anger and hatred toward your brother or your sister. The way of Balaam is profit, to gain profit by eliminating. It's about fear, it's about conspiracy, and that's actually even about divination, which we do not believe in. And the way of Korah is complete rebellion against God's anointed. If you remember the story in Numbers 16, where Korah had a rebellion with 250 people, they did not want to follow Moses and Aaron and what they were saying. God destroyed them. That's what's going to happen to those people who don't follow. 12 says this, "These people are blemishes at the love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are deceiving, selfish, deserving, or self-serving, I mean. They are clouds without rain. They have no substance. They have nothing to give. They are blown along by the wind. They are untethered and therefore are lost at any whim, anything that goes by. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead, they produce nothing for the Lord. Wild waves of the sea," that means they're dangerous. "Wandering stars, from whom black darkness has been reserved forever. They have no moral compass and no meaning to life." They've lost it. Now, 14 quotes something from Enoch, and it's not part of our Bible. It is a referenced book by Jude and by Peter. So we look into it, but I don't want to go too far in that. I just want to look at that, and it says to me, "See, the Lord is coming, and thousands upon thousands of his holy ones." Jude is relaying this to the end times, the last days. And we can see that when he says in 17, he says, "They said to you in the last," this is quoting from the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jude says this, the apostle said this, "In the last days there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." I don't know if we're in the last days, but it certainly feels like we could be. I don't know how you feel about that. I don't know if Pastor Richard feels that way too, but I think he does. It's a global thing now. It's not just certain areas, but there's some mass conspiracies going on, and it scares me. And the one thing that has to fall apart is the church. And the only way the first church will fall apart is if it's infiltrated from within. And we've seen that. There are some that will hold up strong against it, but even now, our nation is going against biblical truth, and it's really hard to stomach sometimes. I've seen people so angry at some of these institutions that are doing these things. Some are physically attacked, and some are really hurting. So what do we do today in these last times to counteract this? What are we to do? Well, it's wonderful what Jude says here. He says, in verse 20 these things. I want you to hear these. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying to the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful for those who doubt. Save others, snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So, building yourselves up. The best way to build yourselves up is to come together and gather together with those who believe. That's what the church is about, is edifying one another, building each other up so we can face the world each week. And the more we are with God, the more we work with each other. So it's corporate, but it's also individual. You need to read Scripture. You need to understand what the Bible says so you can stand up for it. So get into your Scripture and read it. In fact, read Jude this week. Just read through it. Continue to read through it. Truly understand what's happening. Up in your most holy faith, and then praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not like praying for God to do things for you. A lot of times, and I do this all the time, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need a green truck. Lord, I need this. I need this. Lord, my knee is hurting. Could you please heal me? I'm just kind of throwing stuff out at the Lord. He's like, Mick, come on. I can just hear him saying, slow down a little bit. I have some things I want to tell you. So praying in the Holy Spirit means not just to do those things, which we can do. Of course, we always come to our Father. We can boldly come before His throne. But we also have to realize that we need to stop and listen. Do some talking, but listen to what God has to say for you. That means just meditating on His Word, asking the Holy Spirit to come upon you and give you guidance and comfort and direction. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord to bring you to eternal life. Don't forget where you're going, folks. When you have an eternal perspective on everything and you think of God and the love of God, it changes the way you're looking at these people that are trying to disrupt you. God loves them. He loves them. Jesus, when he came here, he just did not see prostitutes and people of ill repute. What he saw were people who were broken in the heart, who needed salvation. So when these people come up and you see them, and instead of getting angry at them, you need to do good. You need to be good and you need to do good. You need to talk the faith. You need to understand that no matter what happens in life, you are not a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of heaven. You have eternal life. Isn't that the coolest thing? And that leads us to the next part here. Be merciful for those who doubt. You might know people who don't understand this, who could be agnostics, could be even in the church and not understand. Be merciful with them. Try to help them out. Don't kick them to the curb. That's the worst thing that a church can do if someone's down or doubting is to push them off the wayside. It's time for us to pick people up and say, this is, admonish them if they're going saying something wrong, but do it in love. I love this. Save others by snatching them from the fire. I had a friend who was in a different lifestyle, let's just say it that way. And what God showed me is that I may not like what he's doing or where he's going with his life, but if I really looked at him, I realized he's going to be gone forever and totally separated from God in eternal hell. And that should compel me to be loving to him. just as much as if I saw some child running into a burning building, that I should let go of everything and try to save that little child. Isn't that true? That's the way God sees these people, as little children running into a fire. And that's our job, is to try to convince them not to go into that fire. And we're not going to do it with hate, and we're not going to do it with punishment. Only through love. Love and truth. Never let go of what the Bible says about things. But it doesn't mean you can't love them. Look at what it says here. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. This is the last of 23. To others show mercy mixed with fear. This is what I'm talking about. Show mercy. Now, the fear is the word phobia in Greek, which means tremendous respect. So, when you know someone who needs mercy, you give them mercy, you tell them the truth, but you respect them. Hating even the clothing stained in corrupt flesh. So if you know somebody who has corrupt flesh or stained with that, you need to show mercy mixed with fear. Isn't that incredible? We know what to do. I mean, Jude lays it out for us. So if I really do believe that these are the last times, I need to do those things. And then Jude gives us this wonderful benediction, this doxology here at the end. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before the glorious presence without fault and with great joy. He could keep you from stumbling. He can present you glorious without fault through the blood of Christ. Isn't that the most amazing thing? I think it's wonderful. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Keep this in your heart when you're out in the world, knowing how this creator of the universe, the one who knows and catalogs every atom and every hair on your head, and sees everything, loves you enough to die on a cross. If that doesn't get you up in the morning, even though you may be a little achy, some of us, what doesn't? You are a child of God, and he loves you, and he's the creator of the universe. So if he is for us, who can be against us? I implore you, I compel you to read Jude this week. I implore you to meditate on this, to pray upon this, to give space for God to talk to you this week. And I pray that you will stand and contend for the faith with mercy, love, and truth. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.